You know, it reminded me that this is July 4th. And the title of today's sermon is Like-Minded. You might call it like-mindedness. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be like-minded. You see, there's one thing about like-mindedness. It can only be for those believers in Jesus Christ. That's why I want to start today's sermon, which is going to be over Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I want to start it with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And I want to open up this morning with our prayer. It's for our government. We're celebrating July 4th today. Freedom of our nation. But really, true freedom only comes in Christ. And to be like-minded can only come through believers in Jesus Christ. So I want to open up in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for the opportunity to go back into your word, to study your word, and ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll bring us into the truth of your word. I also ask that you'll empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim your word this morning. Open up the eyes, the ears, and the heart of those who are listening to receive your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, to truly be like-minded, we have to be believers in Jesus Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit. You see, our government, as we celebrate July 4th, we need to pray for them that they're like-minded, like-minded in the body of Christ. You see, because the things of God are foolishness to them. But we, as Christians, born-again believers, we must and are commanded to be like-minded. We need to be like-minded in love, in humility, as we're going to look at later on in the text. But we need to continually pray for our government as we celebrate the 4th. That God will grant them salvation for those who do not know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. And if they do, that God will open up their eyes to the truth of His Word, of how we're supposed to run our country. We all know that our country was founded biblically, on biblical standards. And we all know that they are not being run that way anymore. So we need to pray for our leaders of our nation, whoever they are, that God will bring him to the truth of His Word to be like-minded. So this morning, go over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verses 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see, if we'll take God's biblical standards and apply them to our lives, we'll look out for the best of others. I like what the paraphrase says on this. If you've got anything out of all for following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. You see, apparently, the Philippian church faced the danger of discord and division, which could cause disunity. You see, disunity is to divide or separate into parts, factions, etc. They were not being like-minded. Like-minded is having the same ideas, plans, the same taste. You see, Paul had to charge him, powered by the Holy Spirit, to be like-minded. Like-minded will not lead to disunity. Disunity, though, disunity among God's people deeply grieves the Lord. It should be every pastor's, church leader's, and church member's prayer that men and women will not tear asunder what God has divinely joined together in the body of Christ. Because fracturing churches, Christ Church is one of Satan's major missions. The challenge to preserve the unity of the Spirit is constant. A divided and bickering church is a spiritually weak church. It therefore offers little threat to the devil's work and has little power for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ if we have a church that is not in unity, if we are not like-minded. Although sound doctrine, moral purity, and passionate commitment to the Lord and to His work are essential to the church's effective ministry, this alone cannot guarantee protection from division and discord in the church of Christ. You see, Paul's concern here is not about doctrine, the ideas or practices that are clearly unbiblical. It is about interpretations, standards, interests, preferences, and the like that are largely matters of a personal choice. You see, such issues, though, in the church of Christ should never be allowed to stir up or incite trouble within the body of Christ. To insist on one's own way in such things is sinful because it is senseless to divide the body of Christ. It is sinful. That's where pride kicks in. It reflects a prideful desire when we do that, to promote our own ways, our own views, our own agenda. You see, Paul was dealing with that, had to deal with that in the Philippian church. You see, as believers, we must never, never run a course that goes our own way. But we must never, as believers in Jesus Christ, compromise doctrines or principles to get our own way. We must humbly look to others' interest more than ourselves, but they must be biblically based. You see, this unity, this like-mindedness in the body of Christ, it's not grounded in sentimentalism. It is careful, thoughtful, and determined obedience to God's will. This like-mindedness, it is Spirit-motivated, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-guided. It's a bonding the hearts, the minds, and the souls of God's children to one another. In preserving unity, it's not a church option. It's commanded. It is every Christian's duty to make every effort to work hard, to strive, to maintain unity. The church at Philippi was for most theologically sound. It was devoted, moral, loving, zealous, courageous, prayerful, and generous. Yet it faced the danger of discord that often is generated by only a few people in the body of Christ. Such troublemakers can stir up contention and strife that fractures an entire congregation. And because disunity is so tragically debilitating, the Apostle Paul gently but firmly pleads with believers to constantly and diligently be on guard against it. He had just expressed in Philippians chapter 1, MacArthur says, that they are to stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together to the faith of the gospel. You see, Almighty God has not changed. He has always wanted His chosen people to stand in unity, to be like-minded. You might say, to be on the same sheet of music or same sheet of paper. Let's look at a couple of illustrations of that. Let's look at God's chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Verses 14 through 18, I will read to you. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. You see, Joshua's words in these verses contain a rare appeal to Israel to choose between God and the false gods, the other gods, His substitutes. If Israel would not choose to serve the Lord, they would have to choose between the gods that their ancestors worshipped and the gods of the Amorites, that is, the Canaanites. Of course, the appeal was rhetorical. from God's perspective, there is only one option. They must stand in unity. With his famous words, Joshua clearly not vaguely took his stand on the side of the living God. You see, Joshua, he modeled a perfect leader's actions. A leader must be willing to move ahead and commit himself to the truth, regardless of the people's inclinations. Joshua's bold example undoubtedly encouraged the people, encouraged them to follow what he said. They were to stand in unity. Now let's go over to the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Once again, we're talking about God has not changed. He has commanded and demanded from His people, His chosen people, to be like-minded, to stand in unity with one another. Because He said if there is any consolation in Christ, He said we are to be like-minded. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. The Apostle says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, if we would stand together in unity as a body of Christ upon the Word of God, it would change our world. That's why we need to pray for our government, that God would save them and transform them by the power of the Holy Spirit to stand upon the Word of God, to put the Word of God back in our government, back in our schools, to put the Ten Commandments back where they should be. Because God said, "Thou shalt not," and that's what we need to stand upon. You see, do not love the world. It says here in the Nelson Study Bible, may be rephrased as stop loving the world. John's readers were acting in a way that was inconsistent with the relationship with Christ. The world here is a morally evil system opposed to all that God is and holds dear in the sense. The world is a satanic system opposing Christ's kingdom on this earth. You see, the lust of the flesh refers to desires for sensual, sinful pleasures. The lust of the eyes refers to covetousness or materialism. The pride of life refers to being proud about one's position in the world. You see, to be consumed with this life is to be unprepared for the next. What a tragedy to invest our resources in something that will not last. Now, let's go back. That was just the opening, really, for Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I want to share with you. Now, if you open up your bulletins, we're going to go back to the opening text. Read them and look at love and humility. So, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 now. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You go down through there, and you could underline many things. You can underline consolation or comfort. There should be comfort in Christ. There should be fellowship of the Spirit. We are all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. We are have the same love. You see, Paul, was strongly emphasizing the unity that should exist between believers in Jesus Christ, and how we should and must single-mindedly strive together to advance the gospel of Christ. We are to behave like Christians, Paul said in Romans. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It says, behave like a Christian. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continually steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So be, to have that love, it says behave like a Christian. It says let love be without hypocrisy. Says kindly affectionate to one another. We're supposed to have brotherly love. We're supposed to honor one another. We're supposed to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. We're supposed to be in prayer, fervent prayer, constantly. We're supposed to be giving to the saints. We're supposed to have hospitality. We're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind. Do not be proud. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Let God be the avenger. Over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we're supposed to walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We're supposed to be like God, as Christ, and walk in love. Go over to the book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We are supposed to be like-minded in this area. James says, beware of personal favoritism. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as those things will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, the law, the love your neighbor, the royal law, this is a sovereign law from Leviticus chapter 19. See, when you combine this with the command to love God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this summarizes all the law and the prophets. You see, James is not advocating some kind of emotional affection for oneself. Self-love is clearly a sin. Rather, the command is to pursue meeting the physical health and spiritual well-being of one's neighbor, all within our sphere of influence. With the same intensity, this concern, this love, should be with the same intensity as we have for ourselves. So my question, are we like-minded in this love? Are we like-minded in mercy? Let's look at number two. Humility. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Now verses 3 and 4. We looked at verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. So let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Humility. What is humility? I want to go and read to you a great description of humility. If you don't have it, if you have the MacArthur Study Bible, he will have this in there. But I'm going to read this from his commentary on humility. Humility of mind. Humility of mind is the opposite of pride. The sin that has always separated fallen men from God is pride, making them, in effect, their own gods. Humility is also a dominant virtue in the Old Testament. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, warns Solomon. But with humility, or humbleness, is wisdom. Later he declares, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Zechariah describes the coming messianic king as just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A prophecy Matthew specifically applies to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Three times in two verses in the first letter to Peter, he calls for humility. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Genuine humility involves believers not thinking too highly of themselves in regards that they regard one another as more important than themselves. Paul has in mind a view of this humility that is not natural to man and is extremely difficult even for believers in Jesus Christ to achieve. Perhaps the best way to approach that seemingly unrealistic and impossible challenge is for believers to look at their own sin. You see, believers know far more about their own hearts than about the heart of anyone else. Recognizing the sinfulness of our own hearts should exclude any boastful self-exaltation. If Paul viewed himself, he viewed himself the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. He viewed himself the least of all the saints, and even the foremost of sinners. How could any believer honestly think of himself in any higher way? You see, humility. We must be like-minded in humility. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, says, bearing the burdens of others. Says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. You see, we looked at a couple of things this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We looked at love. We need to be like-minded in love. And we need to be like-minded in humility. Let's close this morning with love. In humility. Number one, love. Let's go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 13. It says, love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or wickedness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It says love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Before we get into humility, I want to read to you this morning a few quotes on love. love. Love is listening when another is speaking. Love is overlooking petty faults and forgiving all failures. Love is valuing other people for who they are. And love is expressing love in a practical way. Says, what does it look like, love? It has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy. Eyes to see misery and want. Ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. This is what love looks like. Heat makes all things expand. And the warmth of love will always expand a person's heart. This is written from Karl Barth, a famed theologian. Says, once asked, what is the greatest thought you ever had? His answer, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, that's love. We need to be like-minded in love. Humility. Let's look at some quotes on humility. The greatest expression of humility on occasion is simply to remain silent and let the applause go to another person, the person of greatness. If I appear to be great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without Him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I'm so concerned that He uses me, and that is not of me, the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it. He sharpened it. He used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this. The spiritual leader of today is in all probability one who yesterday expressed his humility by working gladly and faithfully in second place. The best protection one can have from the devil is his schemes is a humble heart. And one last one. I'm reading these from Chuck Swindoll's Ultimate Book of Illustrations and Quotes. If you want to get a copy of it or something, let me know. This last one is pretty interesting, though, for you sports fans. It's on humility. Isn't it wonderful to meet up with significant, truly famous people who don't read their own clippings? This is on John Wooden. John Wooden, the most famous basketball coach I've ever heard of, led his UCLA Bruins to a national championship 10 out of 12 years. One time when he called on an acquaintance, Wooden said, "Hello, my name is John Wooden." He said, "I understand your little school needs a coach, and I have a man in mind I would like to recommend." He said, "I have a couple of years coaching basketball, and I thought you might like to take a recommendation I have." A couple of years coaching basketball, the guy writes a book on it, this John Wooden. But isn't it refreshing that he doesn't assume the man will know his voice or be inspired with his name? That's humility. But as we close this morning, there is a name. There is a name that every knee will bow. And if we go back to Philippians chapter 2, we looked at verses 1 through 4. Let's go down to verse 5 now and close with verses 5 through 11. It says, this humble and exalted Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, let this mind be in you. All godly action begins with the renewing of the mind. Right thinking produces right actions. Our actions are the fruit of our deepest thoughts. You see, thinking and being like Christ are requirements not only for an individual, but also for the corporate body of believers. Together, we need to think and act like one being. We need to act and think like the person of Jesus Christ. Because, as we open this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. See, if we're like-minded in love and humility, we'll have no problem, powered by the Holy Spirit, to fulfill this text. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, once again we want to thank you for your word that we can look into to be a guide to us, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. I pray, Father, you'll sink this message, your word, deep into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be like-minded, as your text says. But Lord, I pray for those that's listening that never has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you will grant them salvation. I hold up our government to you, our leaders, that if they don't know you, that you will draw them unto yourself also, and save our president, save our congressmen, save our leaders, Father. They don't know what your word says if they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They cannot comprehend it. They cannot be like-minded as believers in Jesus Christ. That's why I pray for their salvation. And then bring them into truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I also pray for us, your people, that you will help us to walk this Christian walk you have for us. We cannot do it on our own. We can only do it powered by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll help us to do that. But let it be for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.